you. A couple hours might be long, but I can probably stretch it out to an hour and a half. We'll see. Thanks for having me here again today. It was a pleasure to be with you all this morning, and we had a wonderful time with the Martins this afternoon, and we're thankful to their for their hospitality, and it's a joy to be back this evening. I'm just going to introduce reading from the first letter of John, just four verses to start. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Then I'll have you turn back to the book of Acts in chapter 2. We're going to launch off from there again. This morning we looked at fellowship to get an idea of what it is and where and how it started in the Christian sense. We remember that the fellowship that we have even with one another starts with and begins and is fueled by our fellowship that we have with our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we go in tonight and focus on what Christian fellowship looks like, I feel I need to make the distinction, although it should be a given, that I'm not speaking tonight as someone who has arrived, but someone who's walking the same path, in that these are things that are difficult for us, but that we need to focus on in our lives. So first, again, our main passage, and I'm just going to shorten it this time and just start in at verse 40, and with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And you can keep your finger in there and flip with me now to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, for a few verses. We'll go back and touch on Acts chapter 2, but really when we consider fellowship and practical fellowship within the body of believers, Philippians 2, 3 through 8 gives us, again, that reassurance and that reminder that Christ is the driving force of our fellowship, but he's also our example. And in Philippians chapter 2, starting in at verse 3, it says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And we'll stop our reading in Philippians there for now. In Acts chapter 2:42, we read that wonderful verse that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And when we began this morning, I mentioned that there are tendencies to reduce the idea of fellowship and what it is to these social engagements, particularly those with food. Now, I love to eat, don't get me wrong, and anyone that wants to have fellowship with me and include food, I'm all for that. But we do sometimes tend to reduce fellowship to that idea. Now, we know from our understanding of the definition and origins of fellowship that it is so much more than that, so much more than socialization. And before we get into what fellowship looks like practically, I'd just like to point out one more thing from this verse in Acts 2:42, emphasizing they were continually devoting themselves continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And again, there's an equal importance given to each of these four things among the early church. This can be a struggle sometimes, and it's a struggle for me sometimes to look at this, as we do tend to view certain meetings, certain functions of the church, as more important than others, even among these four things that are listed here. Maybe it doesn't happen here, but I know sometimes I've heard believers refer to the midweek prayer meeting when no missionary or no speaker is booked, and they refer to it as just a prayer meeting. What's going on tonight? Oh, it's just a prayer meeting tonight. And it may not be intentional, but phrases like that devalue prayer. It's not just a prayer meeting. It's an opportunity to collectively go before the throne of the Almighty God and speak with Him. That should never be diminished in our thoughts or in our hearts. We may refer to the breaking of bread as the most important or chiefest of all meetings. And while I would agree that there is no meeting or function of the church that is more important, I do believe that the others mentioned here hold equal importance. Consider this. If we neglect the remembrance meeting, if we neglect to come together and break bread and remember our Lord, we risk losing our appreciation and our worship of the Lord Jesus for what He has done. If we neglect the teaching, we can't grow in our faith and serve the one we love the way we ought. If we neglect prayer, we cease to have communication and connection with God our Father. If we neglect to ask in prayer, how can we expect to receive? If we neglect fellowship, we become discouraged by the lack of support we have to live godly lives. The reality is, if we leave any one of these four aspects of Christianity out of our lives, we will become ineffective and eventually disqualified in our service for Him. So let's not take any of them lightly. Fellowship seems to me to be the element that is the most undervalued in the church. But I think the main reason for that is simple, and it's simply because we do not have a specific meeting for fellowship. It is an action of the church, or at least it should be, but we don't usually have a regular fellowship meeting. Or do we? Because I say this again, in all reality, fellowship should be something that runs through and is present in every single meeting of the church, every time we come together. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25 offers these beautiful words. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The interesting thing here is that while it stresses the importance of meeting together as believers, it does not give context as to what meeting. It just says, do not neglect meeting together. And that's for good reason. Every time believers get together is an opportunity for Christian fellowship to encourage and to build one another up. Let me begin with the idea of our times of refreshment. This morning I may have come down a little harshly on these times of coffee and tea and cookies. And while I don't want to limit fellowship to these moments, I don't want to dismiss them either. As believers, particularly as believers who are part of the same local body, we need to be active in each other's lives. That's what fellowship is. It's a partnership, and we need to be partners. We should be given to one another. Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Now, most of us, I'm imagining, if you're like me, are not mind readers. If we are going to walk through trials with others, if we are going to bear one another's burdens, we need to know what they are. And the best way to find out what someone is going through is through conversation. And let's be honest, those times with friends and loved ones with good food create that relaxed and comfortable atmosphere where people tend to be more open in conversation. Even if these discussions are not always of a spiritual nature, they give us insight into people's lives. The more we know those around us, the more we can pick up on things, on different mannerisms and behaviors that could indicate that they're carrying a heavy weight. Remember, we read from Philippians 2, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, these moments, these events, the times between and after the meetings, they're not purely for our enjoyment, although we do derive that from them, but they provide us with an opportunity to give or be a blessing and enjoyment and comfort to others. They are a time of refreshment, not just physical, but spiritual and emotional refreshment, an opportunity to speak and to show love into one another's lives. Dietrich Bonhoeffer begins his book Life Together with the thought that the meeting together of the church serves to provide rest, respite, and repose from a dark world that we have been trying to be lights in. In other words, if we as Christians are doing our best to live godly lives in this world, we will be wearied by it. We will be hurt by it. We will be saddened. We will be discouraged. Even if the opposition is subtle or subdued, it's still opposition. We face opposition in the world as believers if we're living for Christ. We will be at war with the spiritual forces of evil. We read that in Ephesians 6, verse 12. It can be tiring. It can be exhausting. Even painful. Now, I'm not discounting the strengthening we receive from God through the Holy Spirit. We could never hope to endure without that. But when we come together, it's a chance to escape for a time the danger and the hostility of that fight with the world, that war with the spiritual forces. Years ago, HBO produced a war drama called Band of Brothers, and it follows the soldiers of Easy Company right from the invasion of Normandy on. And as it goes on, one of the episodes shows the fight of at Bastogne in Belgium. And they faced days of constant shelling from the German artillery and tanks. And when it was done, they had suffered heavy casualties and were pulled back off the front lines. And back at their headquarters, the comment was made that for these men, you could never overestimate the value of a warm shower, a hot meal, and a quiet night's rest. As believers, we are in a battle for the lost souls of this world. It's difficult, and more we find ourselves under constant attack from the enemy, from Satan, and from the social culture around us that would seek to silence the message of God, that would call a godly life all manner of unpleasant things. We live in a world today that is trying to break through our lines and destroy our message. When we come together, we are each other's warm shower, hot meal, and good night's rest, as it were. We are to be a comfort to one another. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 tells us that, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." Why? So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is fellowship. Not only do we partner together in the good fight, but we do so in the preparation for the next fight. We need to be with each other to strengthen each other and to provide that rest for one another. We know we need this. And if we understand that we need this refreshment, we can safely assume that the believer around us are all in need of it too. So let's be that for one another. It seems that there are many in the universal church these days, and I hope this isn't an issue locally here, but many in the church who would prefer to point fingers in accusation of those who they disagree with, bicker and argue over matters of no real spiritual significance, rather than extending the hand of love to help find a better, more efficient way to serve God and to live for God together. Beloved, it's not supposed to be that way. We are a family. God is our Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, our brother. We ourselves, brothers and sisters in Christ. And the strength of any family is the love they have for one another. In John 13, Jesus commands us to love one another just as he has loved us. We are to love one another. That's how people will know that we are his disciples, he says, if we have love for one another. Likewise, in John 15, Jesus tells us to abide in him, abide in his love, and in doing so, we will bear much fruit, and our Father will be glorified. And isn't that the work of the church, to glorify our Father in heaven? How do we abide in his love? By keeping his commandments. What is the new commandment? That we love one another. Fellowship. It isn't just a good idea. It's a commandment of Christ. Going back to the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, do not forsake the assembling together. That word forsake or neglect in some translation carries with it the idea of thinking lightly of. This isn't just about attendance, though that is important. But it's about assigning the proper value to meeting together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a local body in Christ. And it's found in fellowship with one another, believers together with the Lord. And these are in very important times that we have together. But let's look at the preceding verse. Let us consider how to stimulate or stir up one another to love and good deeds. So we've looked a little bit at love already, though we can never speak too much of it. But I want to focus on this idea of good deeds, good works. What's interesting is that as we look at both of these, the end product is the same. Love among the church serves to produce fruit in the church, which brings glory to God. One of the most important or one of the most significant verses we have on good works also comes from Jesus. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." See, the importance of our good works as a believer cannot be overstated. Done from a pure heart of servitude, they bring glory to God. Not just before the church, but before men in the world too. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, it may not always be instant or even apparent, but goodness gets noticed. People see the difference in the life of a believer striving for goodness and for godliness. Even if they don't believe, they recognize the person's good character is a result of their faith in Christ, their belief in God. It's the importance of a good testimony in Christ. And again, we need help and support from each other to live like that. We need to be accountable to one another because testimony is the first thing to come under attack. We need to protect our testimonies. When news broke of the accusations against Rabbi Zacharias, and then even more when they were confirmed by the family, what was questioned first? His teaching or his testimony? For most people, it was his testimony in Christ. Was he truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Once his testimony is in question, then his teachings become suspect. But so often I heard believers say of the of the situation. Well, he has such good teaching, but it turns out his life wasn't in the right place. Our testimony is the first thing to come into question when we're out in the world. If we are believers, we have a duty. We have a goal, both individually and collectively, to bring glory and honor to God and to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To accomplish this, we must maintain a strong testimony in Christ as individual believers, but also as a church. Listowel Bible Chapel has a testimony in Christ. That testimony must be guarded. And it must be grounded in the love of God through Christ and between one another in Him. It's a partnership between you all and between our Father and between the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fellowship. This morning, speaking about membership, I mentioned Paul's reference to the church as a body. We are members of the body by virtue of our faith in Christ. That can't be taken away from us. But we do have responsibilities in that body. And they might be different from one to another, but they are all vital. They are all important. About 6 years ago now, I suffered a back injury. The funny thing is, I don't even know what I did. Somehow I damaged a disc between my L4 and L5 vertebrae. Small little thing. Small little disc in your back. But as a result, I could barely walk. People that saw me trying to serve at camp that summer, they would say that I was almost physically useless because of the inflammation, and it triggered my sciatic nerve, and then it was just all over from there. If you've never suffered from sciatic pain, pray that you never do. I can't imagine anything worse than that. One small disc in my back. Never think that your role in the fellowship of believers is insignificant. Because even a small part, when missing, can cause disastrous problems. I've shared a video before, part of a documentary about a serious plane crash. And it was a tiny hose coupling, they said, about the size of your thumb, failed, setting off a chain reaction that brought down a jumbo jet. Every member is important. Every member is needed for the fellowship to function properly and to protect the integrity of the church's testimony. 1 Peter 4:8 tells us, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That statement in there, it's a tricky one for me, that love covers a multitude of sin. MacDonald describes it as love for one another, genuine love, can allow us to overlook the minor faults of others. If we expand that, we see that the love of fellow believers is an integral component of the restoration of any errant brother or sister. If someone among us is in sin, the most important thing and the most important part of their restoration to the fellowship is the love that we show them. We know, or at least we ought to know, that all discipline in the church is for the purpose of the restoration of the believer. Restoration is important, not just for the body, in that it strengthens everyone, but it is to the glory of God, and it serves as a reminder of His grace revealed to us in Jesus Christ, just as we were sinners saved by grace, sinners saved from our sin, restored to God through the work of Christ. A believer who falls and is restored reminds us of that and is to the glory of God. Allowing a believer to dwell in their sin, not addressing it in love, will weaken the body. Reacting in judgment alone will cause resentment, also weakening the body. Now, admittedly, this all gets trickier with grievous sin, which is why we are admonished to begin with love. At the same time, let's never allow us to risk the destruction of the fellowship over disputes that have nothing to do with God or our walk with Christ. There are so many issues in the world today that have no business dividing believers, and yet they do. That's why practical fellowship is so important in the lives of believers. Love overcomes these issues. If we are all focused on building one another up, we don't have time to tear one another down. Yet it's so easy to do that, isn't it? Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." I've been enjoying a study through the book of Philemon. It started with a program series that I had done for FBH, and the letter itself is full of examples of practical fellowship between believers. First, you have Philemon himself, and Paul writes of him, "I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." Wouldn't that be a wonderful compliment to receive from someone? "I have heard of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." That's an important thought in itself. Our fellowship with other believers is a reflection of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus. John wrote, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart to him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Again, in chapter 4, verse 20 of 1 John, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." You know, and that Greek word, that the word for hate there in the Greek, it can mean to detest or to love less, the latter of which is qualified by the second half of the verse. The one who hates his brother whom he has seen, we could say that, but the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen. Our love for one another is a reflection of our love for God, as is our own engagement in fellowship with one another, a reflection of our engagement with our fellowship with the Lord. Remember, Jesus said, "Whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, that you do also to me." These are sobering thoughts. Philemon, though, he had love for the Lord and for all the saints. And we also read in verse 7 of Philemon that the hearts of the saints were refreshed through Philemon. And again, that's a result of fellowship, proper fellowship within the church. The hearts of the saints were refreshed by him. And what I really want to focus on is Paul's attitude of fellowship. So we have this story where Onesimus, the slave, runs away from Philemon, and Paul sends him back and says, "You know, if he has taken anything from you, let me know, and I will restore it. If he owes you any debt, and I will pay it myself." And, you know, we can get lost, and there's a beautiful gospel illustration in that part of Philemon, right? Because that's ultimately what the Lord said about us. Any debt that we owe to God, he was willing to pay on our behalf, and he did when he went to the cross. There's a great gospel illustration there, but what's happening is that Paul's sending Onesimus back, who owes this debt to Philemon, or potentially owes this debt to Philemon, and Paul sees that there is an opportunity for some worldly matter, this debt, to cause tension between two believers in Christ, two believers in a local body. And so he intervenes in a way to ensure that this issue, this debt, is settled. You know, we may get along with every believer in our local assembly, but as we come together often, we become aware of or exposed to, we might become aware or exposed to a rift that threatens to cause strife and division. And Paul gives the example of our responsibility to intercede in love so that whatever the issue is can't grow and fester and become something that's not reconcilable. Remember, we are the family of God, a fellowship in Christ Jesus. We are bound in love and duty to one another just as we are to the Lord. The other example we have of Paul in Philemon and all of his letters really comes at the very end. It's common for Paul to send the greetings of those with him. And in this case, it's Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. You know, if you made the claim that Paul was one of the greatest Christians to ever live, you may not get too much of an argument. Yet even Paul, the one who identifies and calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus, had help from his brothers and sisters in Christ. The super apostle, the super Christian, the one who poured himself out as a drink offering. In every one of his letters almost, we see that he had a team of people helping him out. He had a fellowship that was with him, helping him, building him up, and he helping them. Look around you right now. Look at the people that are sitting to your left and to your right. We are a family. Now, I know I'm technically from Scott Lee. I'm willing to at least grant myself weird cousin status here. But we are a family in the Lord Jesus Christ, one with another. We should all be able to reach out to one another for help in our times of need. We should all be able to reach out to one another for strengthening and encouragement. And we should all be willing and ready to help and encourage one another when they come to us. It requires love. It requires trust. And sometimes discretion. But we do so. And we desire to do so for the strength of our fellowship, so that as a fellowship, we can bring glory to God in all that we do, and that we're able to effectively minister the gospel to those who need it most. Time is short. We know that the Lord could return at any moment, and we pray that he does. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But you know, when he comes, there are going to be a lot of people who are lost. There are going to be a lot of people. There are a lot of people now who are perishing. And we have a choice to make as a fellowship, as a body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to build and stir one another up to love and good works and get out there and share the gospel with the lost? Are we going to strengthen each other and encourage one another? Are we going to be a family in the Lord Jesus Christ with God our Heavenly Father and act that way? Or are we going to let petty things divide us and separate us? Are we going to take the light of the gospel that we carry with us and hide it away from the world? I pray for every believer. I pray for every assembly, every fellowship that I visit, that the love that started with God's love for you in the Lord Jesus Christ will be manifest among you, that it will be on display among you, that when you go out into the world or when someone from the world comes in here, the first thing they will experience is a love that they have never known, because it's the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is fellowship. That is what the church universally needs today. Father in heaven, you are so, so good to us. And you have shown us a love beyond comprehension, beyond words, in sending your Son to save us from a lost eternity because of our sin. Father, we love you. We know sometimes that it is hard for us to live the way that you have called us out to live. And we pray, Father, that you would encourage us by your Spirit, that you would stir up the gifts within each and every one of us in this body of believers, that we might encourage one another to love each other and to live godly lives, shining our light forth so that our love and our works will bring glory to you and to you alone. Father, we thank you for the task you have given us. We pray for the testimony here at Listowel. We pray, Father, that you would use this fellowship, this body of believers, to make your glory known among this community, to spread the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even some would come to a saving knowledge of him. Father, we pray that you would use this assembly, that you would use this fellowship, each and every member of it, each person that's here, each person listening online, even each that couldn't be here tonight for whatever reason, use them for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.